Good morning, church family. It's great to be with you all today. And Peace of Christ, if you would like to, and please do, pass the Peace of Christ online right now, because we are still church family, even though we're not all meeting together. We are still the body of Christ, and we pass His peace amongst each other. So Peace of Christ to all of you today. It's a cold morning out there, but I hope that you are warm inside wherever you might be this morning. So it's great to be here. Today is the fourth Sunday of Advent, and I must say this is an Advent unlike any others I have experienced. A year ago today, I would not have imagined that we would only be online in terms of our church service, and yet here we are. And God is still working in this. God has not stopped working, and He's working in new ways amongst us and amongst this time of a pandemic. And so I'm excited to be open and to continuing to have God open me and to open us on the work that He is doing in this season. And so I'm looking forward to this theme today of love. How do we love one another? And this is an important topic, of course, because it's central to our faith. Scripture says God is love. And we know the commandment, that is the first and greatest command, to love God. And the second is like it, Jesus says, and to love one another. So we get to dig a little bit into that today, and I'm looking forward to it. How do we love in this season specifically? As we rethink Christmas, what does it mean to love right now in this time, in this place? There are so many limitations to connecting with people in person. So how do we love? And I hope that today God might be speaking to you about what that means to you today. Let's invite God into this again. God, I thank You that You are here in our midst. I thank You that You are, in fact, present. And we know the centrality of love in terms of Your character and Your commandments. And we know that You transform us in the midst of that love. So I pray, God, that You might speak to each one of us this morning, that You might help us to draw closer to You and to one another, Jesus. We pray in Your name. Amen. Amen. So today we're looking at 1 John 4:11 to 19. The verses will be on the screen for you, but a little bit of context. This is John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, who wrote the Gospel of John and these three letters. We're looking at 1 John today, and these letters speak to a church divided, actually several churches that were experiencing division. And we don't know all of the things that they were particularly struggling with in terms of division. John doesn't list them out so much, but he does point to the remedy of church division, and it is this: love. That's the remedy. John says to them, what is the sign of spiritual maturity? It's whether you can love one another. And he invites the churches into that reality to be changed by it and to be unified in the midst of it. So let's look at these verses now. 1 John 4:11-19. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. So John is writing to a church divided, a church in crisis, and he points to the remedy of that division, and it is love. As simple and as complex as that is, John calls them to that reality and that mandate. In the verses prior, John unpacks the fact that if you want to be mature, it's to look for the presence of love. That is the sign of spiritual maturity. And he says, if you aren't loving, then you aren't yet mature. So let's go through kind of verse by verse, starting with verse 11, and unpack what John is trying to tell us today. He starts with, God loves us. He was the first mover. He initiated this relationship with you. He initiated the movement of love. John, of course, wrote John 3:16, for God so loved. This is an important theme for John because it's an important theme for how God works with us and who God is. God moves first towards us. I can remember being in junior high and going to dances, and at least at my school at that time, you know, the guys kind of stuck to their side of the hall, and the girls kind of stuck to their side of the hall, and then the few brave people, the few brave guys would go across the hall and make that first move to invite somebody to dance with them. Why was it brave? It was brave because you were making the first move. You might be rejected. You might be turned down. They might say no, right? It might be awkward. And yet, if you want to dance, you've got to take that first step. And this is what Jesus is, God's step to us. And in fact, we see that Jesus was betrayed. Jesus was hurt. Jesus was abandoned. It was vulnerable. It was risky. And yet this is who God is. He loves so much that he makes that first move towards us, even when it comes with being hurt and rejected. So what is our response to that love of God? Well, a byproduct of that love that we receive that transforms us is our ability to love other people. Verse 12, it says, when we love other people, something amazing happens in us. It actually, love is made complete. How does love grow in us? It grows by us loving other people because it's vulnerable. It opens us up to hurt, to being rejected, right? It can be easy to love when that love is returned, but when that love is not returned, it exposes our motivations and it drives us deeper. God doesn't say, just love those who are easy to love. Love those who love you back. He actually says, love. Love others, right? And Scripture drives us to this point of even if people are not easy to love, we love them all the more because this is the heart of God. See, love does not live in a vacuum. It's not this just theory. It's not an idea. It's not even just a thought or a feeling. Love is made complete when it is put into action, when we live it out. In the emotional healthy spirituality curriculum, there's the fourth session is on the wall or the dark night of the soul. And I had the opportunity to meet with one of the life groups this last week who went through that session and had questions. What is the dark night of the soul? What does that look like? This dark night of the soul is when, you know, the first stage of our spiritual journey, when we're loving God, when we're going into the disciplines, God's warm feelings towards us, his comfort are so easy to grasp. And that's that step one of our faith. It's sort of a honeymoon part of a relationship, right? It's filled with just wonderful emotions and easy. It's easy to be in that stage of the relationship. But the second stage of our relationship and our relationship with God is moving to solid food. It's the realities of a relationship. And it's loving God. It's him loving back. And it takes some work, but those easy sort of feelings that we have in that first stage begin to fade. God begins to try to grow us because we realize in that stage that we've probably just been loving God because of everything he's been giving to us, right? The warm feelings, the encouragement, the comfort, all of those things are great, and we receive them. And God wants to grow us a little more and says, why are you really loving me? Is it everything I can do for you? Or is it because you really do love me even when you can't see me? And that can be a dark night of the soul. And that third stage of real spiritual growth is another dark night of the soul, where we realize that with apart from God, we can do nothing. It's that dark night where we think God has walked away. It's Jesus on the cross saying, why have you forsaken me? It's David in the psalm saying, God, can't you hear me? And do we still love when it's not easy to love? God wants to grow us, church. If your group has went through that session and you've had questions, I'm happy to sit down with you and to talk about what that dark night looks like for you or for our relationship with God. But it's an important part of how God grows us and makes that love complete. Let's move on to verse 13. It says, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his spirit. And that's a wonderful assurance that we get God's spirit and that God's spirit lives in us, encourages us, comforts us, convicts us. If we are experiencing those things from God, we know that his spirit is in us, and it's a reassuring thing that we get to participate. John goes on in the following verses and says that God, you know, following God, being his disciple is not simply an emotional experience. It's not just an internal reality, but our discipleship isn't even something we do just because Jesus tells us to do it. Our discipleship is the second move. Our discipleship is in response to what God has done for us. See, loving others because Jesus says to do it is sort of one level of obedience, right? It's like when your parent says, be nice to this person or forgive that person, and you maybe do it begrudgingly because your parent is going to punish you if you don't. But actually, Jesus calls us to something deeper here. It's to live out of response to God's amazing love for you. It's to be transformed by God's amazing love for you and living in that reality. That's the transformation. That's that deeper step that God wants for us. When somebody is difficult to love and we press in anyway because we know we can do it because of what God has done for us, we know we can do it because we have been transformed by God. Some people are harder to love. Who are the hard people in your life to love? Just go ahead and put that in the chat box right now. No, just kidding. Don't really do that. They might see that. Just think in your head, who is difficult to love, right? I can be a difficult person to love at times. And I know that. I know I have people in my life that are difficult to love, but I know they're probably, it's hard for some people to love me. On Monday, I was in a bad mood, right? And I couldn't necessarily locate why I was in a bad mood. It was hard for me to be loving. And Mondays, I go on my bike ride, so I'm on my bike ride, and I'm, you know, enjoying the bike ride, but I can't sort of shake off this bad move. I finish my ride. I'm like, okay, let me go for a run. Maybe some more exercise will help kick the endorphins up. And it's about halfway into the run where it just sort of clicks for me. You know, the reality of these verses and what God wants to do. See, Henry Nouwen gives this beautiful teaching when we're struggling, right, to do the right thing, when we're struggling to live out our intentions, we have three responses. One, we can deny it. We can deny the struggle that's there, right? We can kind of grin and bear it. Or we can resist it, right? I don't want to do that, right? I am not going to do that. But the third way is that we can actually remember that Christ is in us. This is what these verses say, that God indwells us. And so while I'm on that run, as much as I know this truth, it's a time for me just to converse with God and say, I don't know why I'm feeling the way I'm feeling right now. But I know that you are in me and that you are doing a work in me. And this is his promise. And just that easy conversation with him and his reminder to me that he is in fact in me began to open up a window into the darkness, a light that came in. And it didn't necessarily give me some new insight, but it was letting God's Spirit be at work afresh. We can do that, right? Because Christ is in us, and we can remember that in the midst of having a struggle. Instead of sort of justifying why this person is hard to love and feeling justified in not loving them, we can remember that we have been loved first, and this is how God transforms us, and it's actually a sign of our maturity. We can love in response. John goes on to say in verses 17 to 19, he says, God's love is made perfect when we have the idea about it, when we have the thought of it. No, when we live it out, when we express it. That's how God's love is made complete, when we're doing it. The act of loving, God works in that. See, the more we share God's love, the more complete that love is in us. The more generous we are with our love, the more we can experience that completeness of love, that completeness and that maturity that God has for us. And I think the converse is true as well. The less we love, the less generous we are, the less mature we get. The more we feel justified in not loving, the more that maturity begins to fade into the distance. In January, we're starting a new series on generous love. And at the heart of it is this very topic of God's generous love for us and the transformation that that brings in us. I'm looking forward to it. There are some great things that are planned for that. But also in verse 18 here, John says an important truth. There is no fear in love. There can be no fear of God when we completely understand his love. Fear and love are mutually exclusive. To fear the character of God, to fear the final judgment actually paralyzes us. How about when it's hard to love somebody? Maybe you thought of somebody when I mentioned that earlier. We can paint them into a corner. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's an entire group. Maybe it's an entire political party. Maybe it's our own fears that get stirred up. Those are sort of the warning signs, the flashing light that says there's some growth that God wants to do in you when you see that fear begin to stir. There's something to invite Christ in, right? Don't deny it. Don't deny the fear that's there. Don't resist it in your own strength. But remember that Christ will dwell in you in that moment and begin to walk with you. See, only God can say that I am at fault, that I have no fault of my own, right? Only God can be justified in having perfect love, right? We can never be justified. We stumble, we fall, we mess up, right? We're not perfect. But what was God's response for his perfect love? What was his response? To turn away, to walk away, to say, oh, I tried to love these people too hard, right? They don't love me back. No, it was to press in, to love even more, to give his entire life to show that he loves us, to forgive us, to give us his very self. God's response is to love, to send his son, Jesus Christ, to be incarnate, to be vulnerable, to make that move of being hurt, of being dependent, of being betrayed. But that love that he offers us is transformative. It's healing. It's what brings unity to the church. I love this quote, and it's by Gary Burge. And he was one of my professors in college, and he wrote the commentary that I was digging into for this sermon. And he says this, John envisions Christian believers who are so completely healed inwardly that reconciliation within the community is a natural byproduct of spiritual maturity. I want to be that type of community, church. That we are so transformed, that we are so healed, that reconciliation is the natural process. And I love it when I see signs of that, and I have seen signs of that. Whether it's in the community as a whole, whether it's in people's relationships, in groups, this is God's work in us. This is how we cooperate with his work. Now, how do we do this? How do we love and grow in our love? And there's a question here I want to put out to you. Which shapes your faith more? The fear of God's judgment or the wonder of God's grace? Put that in the chat box, and this one is for real. Put that in the chat box. Which has shaped your faith more? Which of those things, right? For me, I think my first 10 years of following God, it was really the former, the fear of God's judgment. I can remember many sermons and many teachings on this fear. It's like this passage, 1 John 4, 11 to 19, did not exist in that theology. It was this fear of, oh my gosh, I don't want God's judgment. So that's what shaped me. And what type of faith does that engender, right? It makes God unapproachable. It makes me worry every time I mess up, which, you know, if we're honest, we probably mess up a lot. And more fear was generated than actual love, right? It maybe encouraged confession, maybe even repentance. But it did not encourage a deep faith. It did not encourage a God is love reality that we see John telling us about today. How do we grow in our love? It can only be in response to the abundance of God's love. That's what God works in us. See, living in fear, following the law, following rules are not sufficient to bring transformation. Living in fear of God's judgment is not sufficient. Trying to follow the Bible in terms of the rules and the commandments is not sufficient enough to bring transformation. Paul tells us in Romans that that leads to rebellion. The law is good for reminding us that we need God's grace. That the law isn't enough to bring his transformation. And I'm guessing that many of us, when we do mess up, that we probably think about God's judgment before we think about his forgiveness. In Gary Burge's class, he asked this question to the students, people that had mostly been believers for their whole lives. He asked this very question, the fear of God's judgments or the wonder of God's grace. And most, it was fear of God's judgment. And this was what one of the letters that he received from the class, the student, is saying. I feel like God punishes me for sins all of the time. I feel that there is always something I am being punished for. I know that is impossible because there are not enough minutes in the day for God to punish us. I probably should not call it punishment, but that is how I feel about God's judgment and his justice. I know that God's love and blessings for me, that I'm really eternally grateful for God's love and blessings, but I live with this fear that once I mess up, I'll be punished again. See, when we are in a dark night, that's one of the things we very much turn to. How can I fix it, right? I must have messed up, and how can I fix it? And certainly we need to have lives of confession and repentance, but so much more we need to be transformed by God's love. That fear needs to be driven out because we live in such a wonderful realization of God's eternal love for us. Christianity is not primarily about following rules. It's not. Our instinct is probably to please God so that he would continue to favor us. Our instinct might be to please God so he will bless us. But this passage says you can learn to please God because he already favors you. You can grow in your love for God because he already loves you. He was the first mover. While we were yet sinners, he came to us and loved us. Before we knew the depth of our sin, he loved us. And Christmas reminds us of this reality, that he moved first towards us. This season, we remember God's incredible gift of love, that God sent Jesus to be vulnerable, to be fragile, to be hurt. It was risky, but it's what brings transformation, church. When we receive that love, when we walk in that love, God changes us. He changes us when we love others, those that are easy to love and those that are difficult to love. His love is made complete. It's because we love one another we can see past differences, that we can press in when there's conflict, because we know that we are called to love and that God's love, in fact, transforms us and transcends those things in our lives. This is a call to a deeper love, church, a deeper transformation. And I know that God has that for us in this season. We go to the time of the meal, and it's a wonderful time to remember God's move towards us, that we remember he moves through our lives, calling us to this depth of love, this depth of character, this complete transformation. We see God's move when he sits around the table. And when Jesus picks up that bread, he talks about the body and that it's whole, but it's going to be broken. See, Jesus makes the first move to us, and he keeps moving towards us. He knew what was going to happen later that night. He knew people would leave him, that he would be betrayed, that he would be denied. And yet he keeps moving towards them, and he keeps moving towards us. Let's have a time just setting your hearts to God right now before we take this bread. God, we invite you in to this moment of reflection, of remembering the way you move towards us at Christmas and towards the cross. God, we thank you. We thank you for that movement. We thank you for your incredible gift, and that gift is transformative. It's transformative when we receive it, and it's transformative when we live it out, God. We confess afresh our need for you. God, we confess that sometimes we measure out our love based on how much we think the person deserves it, not loving people we deem unworthy, not loving people that maybe we're in conflict with. God, I can't imagine if that was your posture towards me. You would have walked away so long ago. But it's not, God. Transform me afresh. Transform us afresh, God. In this season of Christmas, God, may your movement towards us be so on our minds. God, we thank you for this gift. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your transformation. And we receive it, Jesus, in your name. Amen.